question Sue prayed for us earlier in mentioning the migrants, the refugees kind of moving across Europe, and again as another boatload sinks, we're asking the question, what is the value of human life? Another van found with bodies inside, what is the value? Or we think about the assisted suicide bill coming through in September, being debated, and we ask ourselves, what is the value of human life? Some would say, clearly not that. We are on holiday, we visited the Air Fleet Arm Museum in Yeovil, the Royal Navy's, and their pilots are flying. There was a memorial there for those killed in the Falklands War. They're remembering the 30th anniversary of the end of that war, and it is poignant, isn't it? And we have an attachment to those islands through my sister-in-law. And let's ask the question, what is the value of human life? How many lives do you sacrifice for bleak islands in the South Atlantic? What is the value of human life? How do you start? I'm reminded of Ian Usher. He was a Brit living in Australia. He decided that he would sell his whole life on eBay. He had had enough, wanted to go and travel, so he put a lot of stock and barrel, his house, possessions, his job, everything on eBay. It went for £192,000. His comment afterwards was, I felt a little disappointed. I thought my life was worth more than that. You are one of 7 billion people living here today, and yet we're told we're to live as though as we are the one in 7 billion. What are you worth? How are you supposed to even begin to answer that question? Yes, you can top up, can't you? Your material value, your bank balances, your kind of the value of your estate. You could try and add a figure to that. You can measure your worth by your family and friends. Who would come to your funeral? Who would miss you should you be gone? You can measure your worth by your contribution to society. But what are you really worth? And of course that's the problem plaguing many people. Indeed, many people would say one of the biggest problems that we have in today's society is a lack of self-worth. It's a big issue in schools, in youth groups, amongst offenders, among all these different areas of life. What are you worth? I would say that I think we do have a problem about self-worth, but our problem isn't lack of self-worth. The problem is that we measure it all wrong. We measure our worth all wrong. The God who made you, who gave you first your first breath, who endowed you with life, who gave you dignity and purpose, he then saw you exchange that glory for shame. You swapped the truth of God for a lie. God saw you take every good gift that he gave you, and then he saw you take it as your own, misuse it, and in the process leaving your father's house and locking the door with no intention of returning. The Bible's verdict on us in Romans 3 verse 12 is this: all have turned away, together you have become worthless. That's the Bible's verdict. So you're kind of thinking, well, that's the appalling language to use. That doesn't help my sense of self-worth. Well, I hope as we journey through the book of Ruth this summer, we'll be learning wonderful and glorious lessons about the nature of God, his character and his purposes and his plans, even in the mess of human life. And I hope one thing that we've seen is that when you're confronted with reality, that is the starting point to true blessing from God. One of the main messages of this little book is that God is at work even in the worst of times. And even through the sins of his people and in the mess of human life, God can and does plot for their glory. And this was true at a national level, but it's also true at a family level, as we'll see today. God is at work in the worst of times. That's the thing in the book of Ruth. And today, as we come to the end of the book, as we see God's purpose through the humbling of Naomi and the great blessing of a Redeemer, we'll be reminded again why this story has been preserved for us. This story is our story too. Ruth's story is our story. It's about our redemption, about God plotting our salvation, our buying back. This is as much about us as it is about Ruth and Boaz. Now, as again we look at this, I guess it's been going through the book of Ruth. One of the questions as we've gone through, I'm sure in Ruth's mind, must have been this. Kind of, as Ruth arrived in this kind of town, in Bethlehem, she's a Moabite from a foreign land. She's arrived into Bethlehem, and there she goes from the field to the threshing floor, and now to the city gate. And the question she must have been asking, surely is this, am I worth it? Am I worth redeeming? Or am I best cast adrift to sink, not worth it, not worth looking after, go back home, go back where you deserve it? Am I worth redeeming? And chapter 4 answers that question, and verses 1 to 8 give a very resounding answer. Am I worth redeeming? No, Ruth, you're not worth it. No, Ruth, you're not worth it. Now, Ruth has pursued redemption. In chapter 3, a couple of weeks ago, she had gone to meet Boaz in the threshing floor where the barley grain would have been separated from the chaff and the stalks, ready to be ground into flour or used it for seed. And where they met, Boaz, if you remember, promised redemption to her. But chapter 3, verse 12, there was a problem. The problem was, is who would redeem Ruth? You see, there's a nearer family member than Boaz. He says, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. A more immediate family member. And so Boaz plans to settle the matter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. So they did so. Now, it's great that Boaz isn't hanging around. He's committed himself to redeeming Ruth and Naomi. And so he doesn't dilly-dally. He goes to the town gate. That's where the meetings were held. That's where business was dealt with. And he gathers together the elders, the sort of the parish council of Bethlehem, so that the matter can be dealt with according to the law of God and the custom of the time. Verse 3, we're told, he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Well, it sounds a bit odd because Boaz has promised to redeem Ruth, and yet he talks about land. It was this blossoming love story between Boaz and Ruth, and here's a conversation about real estate. It kind of strikes us a bit odd, doesn't it? But of course, see, Boaz understood the custom at the time. You see, if a person was to be redeemed, the land came first. It was to stop people from separating land from people. God's purpose, it's outlined in Deuteronomy 25, is that when a widow is to be provided for by being redeemed, the land must be bought first to keep the land in the family. And so Boaz outlines the responsibility of this nearer kinsman who's not named. He's obligated by God to make sure that the land was not lost from the family and that the kin is both provided for and protected. Now, the law about land got very complicated indeed. But this is a no-brainer for the man, isn't it? Look at verse 4. At the end, he says, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. And why wouldn't he? Here's a great opportunity. The fields of Naomi would more than pay for the cost of looking after Naomi in her old age. After all, she's just one old bird about to drop off her perch. The land would be a great investment. Brilliant. And so you see the pound signs in the man's eyes. Of course I'll redeem it. Of course I will. But you see, here's the reason why the man is never named in this book. Indeed, when Boaz addresses him, it's a Jewish idiom. It could be translated Mr. So-and-so. He's not named. He only ever stays as the kind of the nearer kinsman. And you see, the reason why he's not named is to make a very devastating point about him. You see, as Boaz then works out the fine print of this deal, Mr. No-Name Nearakin's motives are terribly exposed. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property." You see, the field, that was a great proposition. But with the field came Ruth. Ruth the Moabitess. And that is brought to the table. It changes everything. You can imagine him doing the sums. Field, great. Naomi, I'll manage that. Ruth. Well, his motives are laid bare for all see, and it isn't pleasant. You see, God gave these redemption laws to provide for the poor and for the widow. It was God's social security. It was God's way of providing for those who were destitute and in need. And yet, Mr. No-Name Nearakin, that's not his concern at all, is it? His concern isn't for the welfare of his family and for the poor. No, verse 6, this the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Isn't that tragic? I might endanger my own estate. I might damage my own worth. Ruth, she's not worth it. It's not worth it. Why? Because I'm worth more. I will not honour God. I will not risk losing out on this deal because I will not meet my obligation. It's too costly for me. See, here's the thing. See, if Ruth had a son by him, then Ruth would inherit the land, not him. And so all of a sudden he's kind of like, no, that's more than I'm prepared to pay. Ruth, Naomi, I'm sorry, but I'm leaving you to your own devices. I wonder if there's also an issue of reputation as well. Boaz deliberately reminds him that Ruth is a Moabitess, a foreigner. There are three chapters in the Bible that help give background to the book of Ruth. Leviticus 25 talks about redeeming the land. Deuteronomy 25 talks about redeeming people. But Numbers 25 talks about how wicked and evil the Moabites were. Israel understandably wanted nothing to do with them. And so Mr. No-Name Nearakin, he seizes the opportunity to get out of this obligation. "I'm sorry, I don't care about this vulnerable, poor, needy family. I don't want to be tainted by that. It's not worth the cost. This Ruth, she's not worth it. You can redeem her yourself. I cannot do it." So verse 7, "Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal." And so with that, Mr. No-Name Nearakin leaves the scene. But there is one faithful to God, one loving, full of loving kindness and faithful to God's word. His name's Boaz. We've met him already. And he's in complete contrast to Mr. No-Name Nearakin, isn't he? And instead of a resounding no, there's a glorious and wonderful and delightful yes. Yes, Ruth's worth it. See, it's not about money. It's not about investment properties. You see, he's a man who loves as God loves. And so she's worth it, whatever the cost. "I will fill you with blessing, and Naomi too because of you." And there in the town gate, the matter settled, isn't it? It's a wonderful love story, but it doesn't stop there. You see, in Boaz, we're meant to see a picture of your God, the Lord, supremely in Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't just about a man's faithfulness to his kin or a wife suitable for a husband. No, it's about God's character, God's faithfulness to Israel. Do you notice how the chapter ends? As the story concludes, what goes on is kind of blessing is piled upon blessing, but then ultimately we get this kind of this list of a family names, a family tree that points to King David, the great king of Israel. Of course, Boaz and Ruth had no idea, and yet in God's great plan and purpose, Ruth would become the great grandmother to Israel's greatest king, to David. You see, this is a picture of national life, not just family life. And of course, for us as Christians, an even greater picture is painted here. A painting of the greater son of the great King David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we live in a world where all have rejected God, together have become worthless. And very much unlike Mr. No-Name Nearer King, and very much like, but so much more, Boaz, we see Jesus here, a shadow, a hint of what's to come. And there's three things from Boaz I want you to see about our Redeemer and his great glory. And the first thing I want you to see is that your Redeemer is the one who pays the price. Your Redeemer is the one who pays the price. You see, the price for Boaz would have been high. The land of three men, Elimelech, and then the other names are hard to pronounce, Kilion and Mahlon. Okay, the three men, the family of Naomi. It would have been a costly amount of land, but you see, he's not in it for the profit. He loved, and therefore he sacrificed. Someone once said that love is at any cost. Love is at any cost. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect or blemish." You see, your Redeemer was willing and able to meet the cost to redeem you, to set you free. It was through his own blood. And you see, and his blood was the most precious blood, the blood of the Son of God, perfect and pure in every way. And there on the cross, as Jesus sheds his blood, the Lamb of God, the matter settled. And so Christian, if you're here today, you measure your worth at the cross. Don't look to your puny bank balance, your assets, your gifts and achievements. Go to your Redeemer on the cross. Am I worth redemption? Yes, says God, I shed my own blood for you. The second thing I want you to see about your Redeemer is that your Redeemer is one who claims you publicly. Your Redeemer claims you publicly. See, verse 9, Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Kilion and Mahlon." You are witnesses, says Boaz. Do you see, this isn't done in a back room. This isn't kind of behind closed doors. It's done in the marketplace. You see, Boaz is not ashamed of his bride. Isn't that wonderful? He's not ashamed of his bride. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that Jesus, our Redeemer, says that he's not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters, sinners, creatures that we are. He's not ashamed. Indeed, he endured the shame and humiliation of the cross that he might buy for you himself. One of the myths of today's culture is that faith should be private between you and God. But of course, there on the public place, on the highway, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, Christ was publicly displayed as crucified to buy you back. Now the real question is this: are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of your Redeemer? Have you done like a backroom deal with God behind closed doors, kind of where it just kind of keeps into self? Where what has God, he's welcomed you into his family. Just as Boaz, look at verse 11, the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who have built the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." See, he's welcomed into the family. And Christian, if you're bought by your Redeemer, then you're welcomed into his family. 1 John 3 verse 1, a wonderful, glorious verse. "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. See, here is the measure of your worth. Of the God who made the universe, the God who calls you his child and lavishes his love upon you. And you are free to call him Father and the most precious Son, your brother. What am I worth? Well, God saw me fit to lavish his love upon me, not because I was lovely, but because of how he valued me. Thirdly, your Redeemer is the one who secures your future. Your Redeemer is the one who secures your future. Boaz's concern, verse 10, was that Naomi and Ruth would not be cut off from the family, indeed the town. Their name will be kept. And that's ironic in a way, because Mr. No-Name, near akin, he's lost forever. He's gone. He's not recorded in history other than this man of no name. And that's kind of ironic because of his concern for his future legacy and his reputation. I don't want to endanger my estate, he said. And yet, in doing so, he lost the very thing that he was striving for. See, the very thing that he most wanted, you see, he couldn't see that God's plan and purpose can and should be trusted in. You see, when it came to the future, it was kind of like, God, I can't trust you with that. I can't trust you with my future. I'm going to rely on myself, my own resources, my own ability. And so he disobeyed God. He became self-interested. And you think of Naomi through the story. Remember at the start of the book, she was bitter because of her loss. She had lost everything that she was trying to cling on to in this life. But it turned out for her blessing. You see, if she had not first lost everything, she'd have never have learned the fullness of God's blessing. And the end of Ruth is full of blessing. The sense in which the big thing of Ruth is kind of, you wander away from God, it's not great. You come back to God, and it's great. It's as simple as that, isn't it? But look what the women say to Naomi in verse 14. They say to her, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Yes, Naomi has lost her husband and two sons, and yet despite the pain, the bereavement and the sadness, the uncertainty, the Lord has gifted her a blessing. Even a daughter-in-law, we're told, more than seven sons. And of course, Ruth as well, after 10 years of her first marriage, unable to conceive, just like Rachel and Leah mentioned in verse 11, both barren until God gave them children, so she was given, verse 13, a gift of a son by the Lord, Obed. And Obed will become the grandfather of David. And in David's time, as they read this book, as it was written down for them, they were to read the story, remind themselves, thinking, Naomi, she had no idea of God's plan and purpose. No idea of the blessing that God would give to her. Even when that blessing came upon her at the end of the story, she still had no idea. But we know, because she would become the great-great-grandmother of great King David. God was plotting through these events to bring a great king to his people. Through the mess of life, God can sew together the threads in human history. More blessings coming. If you knew that, Naomi, if you knew that the blessing you had on that day when the women of the village called you blessed was nothing to the blessing that was coming. And yet we sit here years later and see the fullness of that picture. And we would say to the people in David's day, you had no idea of the blessing that was coming, because David's line would bring a new king, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring every spiritual blessing in all its fullness to the people of God, that we rejoice in, just as Naomi and Rachel, Ruth, staggering under the weight of God's blessing at Boaz's hands. And yet, here we are today, if you're a Christian, overwhelmed by the blessing of God in Jesus Christ. He has given you an inheritance that is kept for you, that is guarded in heaven, that cannot spoil, cannot perish, cannot fail. So measure your worth, not by your circumstances, but by your eternal future, secured for you by God's gracious plan. Do you see the difference your Redeemer makes? In a world where life is held up as so cheap, in the pains and in the frustrations and the mess, our Redeemer comes to us and buys us with his own blood. He pours out blessing upon blessing, dignity, freedom from death, family, and a wonderful inheritance. So don't lose sight of your Redeemer. When you think that he's farthest from you, or even he's turned against you, the truth is that he is laying foundation stones of greater blessing in your life. William Cowper wrote these words I want to end with in his hymn. He wrote, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust in him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have loved us and lavished your love upon us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Thank you that we have the privilege of being able to call you Father, to belong to you, to be known by you. Father, as we reflect on these glorious truths, a shadow of which we see in the book of Ruth, we thank and praise you that you are both sovereign and good, that your purposes stand. So help us to trust you and keep looking to you and our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we might find our life bound in him. Amen.